Amen. All right, well, we're there in Malachi chapter number 3, and I would like you to keep your place there. We're going to get back to Malachi chapter 3, but if you would go with me to the book of Genesis chapter number 14. And of course, on Sunday night, we've been taking the Sunday evening services to go through a series called Declaring Doctrine, and our Declaring Doctrine sermon series is a systematic study through the major doctrines of the Bible. And we've been, of course, on this series for a couple of years now, not in a row, but we'll be on it for a little bit and then take a break, come back to it and take a break. And what we've been doing is we've been treating this big sermon series, because the Declaring Doctrine sermon series has 60 sermons that I've lined up, 60 different doctrines that are the most important doctrines or the things that I'd like you to be aware of if you're going to do a study on systematic theology. These are the 60 sermons and thoughts that I wanted to bring to you. Of course, that's a really long sermon series. So what we've done is we've divided that series into sections. So for example, we spent several weeks studying the doctrines of the Godhead, and we spent several weeks studying the doctrines of different things. We are actually currently in a section on the subject of the church, and we're not done with that section. We still have two more sermons in that section of the church, and we're going to get back to that. But I'm actually taking a break from that and jumping to another area of the same series, if that makes sense. And maybe that doesn't make any sense to you, and that's fine. Just, you know, I'm just saying this for my own, because when I go back and listen to this to figure out what I was trying to do, I'll remind myself. And tonight I'm preaching on the subject of the doctrine of tithes and offerings. And the reason that I'm doing that is because these 60 sermons have to get preached either way, one way or another. I'm going to preach all of them. And this sermon actually belongs in a different family, which is the family of Christian living, which we will get to that section at some point. But I figure we've got the special offering coming up, the vision offering on Sunday, and I thought what better time to preach on the doctrines of tithes and offerings than on the Sunday night before that. So this sermon doesn't belong here, but that doesn't matter. It's the Word of God, and it's good. And I just figure I'm going to preach it anyway. Might as well preach it to you as we prepare for a special offering. And what we're going to look at tonight is the doctrine of tithes and offerings. And we're going to look at it in two different sections under two different headings. The first is the doctrine of tithes, of tithing or tithes, and then the doctrine of offerings. Now, I realize that I preached a sermon on giving this morning, and you know, now I'm preaching on giving tonight, and you're really starting to feel like an old IFB church. But you know, I figure my sermon this morning wasn't much of a giving sermon, and I actually thought I should re-preach that sermon somewhere else for another conference or something, not on giving. Tonight I want to deal with the subject of tithing and the subject of giving. And the Word of God is good. Now, the good thing for you is you have to listen to the sermons on giving, but you get them both in one day, and then that way you can like get it out of your system and forget about it and never think about it again if that's the way you feel about it. Genesis chapter 14, I want to begin by talking about tithing. So I'm going to give you six kind of thoughts or characteristics on the subject of tithing, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts on the subject of offerings, and I'll explain kind of the difference there. But I want to begin, and if you're taking notes, like I said, we're going to look at it in two different sections, two different headings, the doctrine of tithes, the doctrine of offerings. But in those headings, I want to give you some different points. So six thoughts on tithing from the Bible. We'll start here in Genesis 14, and if you're taking notes, maybe you can write this down. Number one, let's talk about the practice of tithing, the practice of tithing. In Genesis 14 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now, we have a lot of scripture to look at tonight, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on the stories and the context. You can study the context out on your own, but just for your own knowledge, in Genesis 14, we have a story of Melchizedek, who is actually an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. Some people don't agree with that, but that's fine. We have Melchizedek, who is speaking to Abraham. And the Bible says that he is saying to Abraham, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Because remember, Abraham just came back from delivering Lot from captivity after he had lost a battle and he was on the side of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we have Abraham coming back, and Melchizedek is telling him, "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And then the Bible says, the last little part there in verse 20, it says, and he, and the he there is referring to Abraham, gave him, and the him there is Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, we know that the he is Abraham and the him is Melchizedek just simply by the context, which I'm not taking the time to look at tonight. But even if you wanted to argue that, the book of Hebrews actually recaps the story and makes it clear that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek and that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we see here, and the reason that I'm bringing this up and I want to show this to you when we begin with the subject of the practice of tithing is because today there are those who teach that New Testament believers do not need to tithe. And they'll say that tithing is something that was connected only to the Mosaic law. And once the law has been done away with, then tithing is no longer needed. It's always really interesting to me that the same people that tell you the Mosaic law is what taught tithing so that we don't have to tithe are the same people that will also tell you that we shouldn't get rid of certain parts of the law, the ceremonial law, or that it doesn't apply. And it's just kind of an interesting thing there. But I want to show you that though the Mosaic law obviously does teach about tithing, and when we're talking about the Mosaic law, we're talking about the laws that Moses gave after he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, he gave them the Ten Commandments, but then he gave them a lot of commandments, and he made a covenant with them that they were to follow these laws. Obviously, Moses did teach a lot about tithing, and the Mosaic law does teach about tithing, but what I want to show you is that tithing was mentioned in the Bible before the Mosaic law. In Genesis 14, we have Abraham, who was before Moses. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs of the children of Israel, and really the patriarchs of our faith, and they are hundreds of years before Moses, and here we see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. So for someone to say, oh, the tithing's done away with the law and we no longer have to tithe as New Testament believers, well, the problem with that is that they were tithing way before the Mosaic law, way before Moses gave the law, way before Moses ever came on the scene. We see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. Let me give you another example. Go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, you're there in Genesis 14, just flip over. So when we're talking about the practice of tithing still exists today. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you don't have to tithe anymore, we're not under the law. Now here's what I always tell people. Because in the New Testament, there is obviously this idea in the New Testament of doing more than the old. And so when people say to me, like, well, I don't believe in tithing, and I don't think we need to do it based on the law, my response to them is, great, you don't have to tithe. Why don't you give 20%? I mean, why is it, oh, we're not supposed to tithe. So in the Old Testament, God wanted us to do 10%. In the New Testament, now he wants to do zero? That doesn't really follow the rest of Scripture. In the Bible, we see that Christianity got stronger and our walk with God got more clear in the New Testament. So if you say, well, I don't want to tithe, you don't have to tithe. You can give 20%. You can give 30%. Nobody's telling you you can't give 90%. Go ahead. But to say that tithing is connected to the Mosaic law and because the Mosaic law has been done away with, which is not necessarily true, parts of the law, the ceremonial parts have been done away with, but even if you believe that the Mosaic law has been done away with, therefore tithing has been done away with, that is being intellectually dishonest. When I can point you to a scripture where Abraham is tithing to Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament before the Mosaic law, before Moses was ever even born. Let me give you another example. Genesis 28, look at verse 22. Genesis 28, 22, this is Jacob. Now, again, the patriarchs, who are they? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is Jacob speaking to God. And notice what he says. He says, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give, notice what he says, the tenth unto thee. So here we have Jacob saying, I'm going to establish this pillar, this altar, as the house of God, as God's house. And then you say, well, what do you do at God's house? He says, well, one thing you do is you bring the tenth of everything that you have given me, God. I'm going to bring the tenth back unto thee. He says, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we see that the Old Testament records tithing before the Mosaic law. So therefore, it is false. It is incorrect. It is a lie to say that tithing is only connected to the Mosaic Law and it's been done away with the Mosaic Law. Let me give you another argument. Go to Matthew chapter 23. This is the book, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, and look at verse number 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Do me a favor, when you get to Matthew, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. Matthew 23 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe." This is Jesus speaking. And look, oftentimes what I found with simple people is that the Bible can sometimes be a little too complicated for them. And I'm not saying that the Bible is complicated. I don't think there's anything complicated about what I'm going to show you right now. But I am going to say this, that to understand Matthew 20, 23, you're going to have to read at a higher level than, you know, Cat in the Hat, okay? So you're just going to have to pay attention a little bit. It's not that hard, because here's what people don't understand. They see Jesus speaking in a negative tone towards the Pharisees in Matthew 22:23, and then they make this simplistic thought. They say, well, Jesus is being negative, so therefore everything he's saying, he must be against. Okay, that's stupid. That, you know, you gotta graduate from hop on pop. And you've got to develop some communication skills and some skills of being able to read and comprehend. You ever heard of reading and comprehension? Let's use a little bit of reading and comprehension. Yes, Jesus is upset in this verse. Nobody's arguing that. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Who's he upset at? He's upset at the scribes. He's upset at the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now, this is where the simple mind stops and says, see, he was against them paying tithe. Is that what it says? Notice what he says. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Okay, so here's the question. Reading and comprehension. Is he upset that they tithe? Or is he upset that they would do something as simple and basic as tithing and yet forget something that's weightier or heavier or more important regarding the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith? So the question is Jesus upset because they're tithing? And the person says, see, Jesus is upset because they're tithing, is an idiot. That's not what he's saying. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Here's what he's upset about. "For," the word "for" means because, "ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And then people say, well, how do you know he's not upset at both? Well, look at what he says. "These ought ye to have done." Amen. He's upset. Now, hold on. Look, and I don't think the Bible is complicated. I think the Bible is for everyone, and everybody could read it. Amen. But it is at a little higher level than third grade. So, what is he saying here? Is he upset that they're tithing, or is he upset that they're tithing, which is less important than these other things, judgment, mercy, and faith? But then, notice this, "these ought ye to have done." What were they doing that he was upset about, supposedly? They were tithing. He says they're tithing. But then he says, "these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he's saying, I'm glad you tithe, but make sure you don't forget about judgment, mercy, and faith. And if people want to flip it and say, no, when he says these ought you to have done, he's talking about judgment, mercy, and faith. Okay, well, either way, it doesn't matter, because he says in both instances, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. It sounds like he wants you doing all of it. He's not saying, hey, have judgment, mercy, and faith and forget about tithing. Is that what this verse is saying? You say, but he sounds upset, so therefore he must be negative. That's why you don't even understand preaching, because I get up here, you know, he's yelling, so he must be hateful. No, maybe he's passionate. Amen. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to wake you up. Amen. "For ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Hey, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." The point is, he wants you to do all of it. He doesn't want you to do part of it and not the other part. And here's the whole point that I'm bringing up. Here we have Jesus in the New Testament bringing up tithing, the perfect time for him to say, oh, by the way, no more tithing. By the way, here's a change. I don't want you tithing anymore. Notice that Jesus, not only does he bring up tithing and he does not repeal it, he actually gives them the one compliment that they're doing it. So not only does the Old Testament record tithing before the Mosaic Law, the New Testament never repeals the practice of tithing. Jesus brought it up in a negative context in a positive way. And you've got to have a couple of brain cells to maybe understand that one. Keep your place in Matthew. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You say, why are you so upset about it? You know, I'm not upset about it, but sometimes I do grow weary of talking to dumb people. And sometimes you're talking to people and you can just tell, like, the plane took off, but it's not landing anytime soon. And it's just kind of like, I think we're done. Hebrews chapter 7. Here's the other argument. People are like, well, Matthew, Jesus hadn't died yet, so technically it's still the Old Testament. Okay. Okay. Hey, I'm not an idiot. I can track with that. Hebrews. Has Jesus died yet? Yep. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 6. Now, let me give you the context of the book of Hebrews. You know what the entire book of Hebrews is about? I mean, it's about a lot of things. But you want to know what the main purpose of the book of Hebrews, why we have the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, why there's a book in the New Testament called the book of Hebrews, referring to the Hebrews, the physical descendants of Abraham. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is to explain to us how the Old Testament correlates with the New Testament. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told, hey, remember these things in the Old Testament? They were actually pictures of the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, that. In the book of Hebrews, we are told specifically, and by the way, because Jesus died, there's certain things you don't need to do anymore. And he takes away a portion of the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law is divided into two sections. You have the ceremonial law, and then you have the civil law or the criminal law or just the laws of the land, whatever you want to call it. The ceremonial laws were everything that was a ritual. Even this, I don't think this is that hard to understand, but people act like it's very difficult. The ceremonial laws were just things that were symbols. Sacrifices, washings, rituals they did. The criminal law was stuff that was right and wrong, like don't kill someone, don't rob someone, don't commit adultery. Okay, he says in the book of Hebrews, we're told, hey, you don't have to sacrifice the lamb anymore because that was just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to sacrifice the lamb anymore because the Lamb of God has already came. In the book of Hebrews, he says, hey, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore because the Sabbath day was a picture of ceasing your work and entering into rest, which was actually a picture of salvation. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You can enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. You can because the Sabbath that you need is Jesus. Those are the ceremonial laws. Just hint, hint. God still doesn't want you to commit adultery. God, because people are like, oh, the law's been done away, so now I can commit adultery and kill people. That makes no sense. So here's the point. The entire book of Hebrews, we're being told, don't have to do this anymore, don't have to do that anymore, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. It's been fulfilled in Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. And yet in Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 6, tithing comes up. And the Bible says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. I just think it's really interesting. Almost like God knew that there would be idiots out there who would say, you don't have to tithe based off the Mosaic Law. And God's like, well, the Mosaic Law, the tithing happened with Abraham before the Mosaic Law. And then in the book of Hebrews, after the Mosaic Law, he's like, by the way, remember Abraham? I think he's trying to make a point. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise, and without all contradiction, the less, that's Abraham, is blessed of the better, that's Melchizedek. Why was Melchizedek better? Because he's the best, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed as he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So here's the point that I want to make. The book of Hebrews was given to tell us what we no longer have to follow from the Old Testament law. The book of Hebrews brings up tithing and doesn't repeal it. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you this. It's not repealed. He didn't repeal it. He didn't say, you can't show me a verse in the New Testament where he says, oh, by the way, stop tithing. You don't have to do it anymore. I can show you a verse where it says, stop following the Sabbath. I can show you a verse where it says, you don't need Levitical priests anymore. I can show you a verse where it says, you don't have to do the Passover lamb. I can show you a verse, a book and reference where it says, you don't need the lamb of the Passover anymore. You don't need this. You don't need that. But you can't show me a verse where it says stop tithing. You know why? Because he wants you to tithe. Amen. So the practice of tithing shows us that we are still supposed to tithe. Don't tell me it's part of the Mosaic law. Abraham was before the Mosaic law. Jacob was before the Mosaic law. And once part of the Mosaic law was repealed, which the book of Hebrews tells us about, it still didn't get repealed. So we see the practice of tithing. What is it? You and I are supposed to tithe. As New Testament Christians, as New Testament believers, we are supposed to tithe. And if you say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to be under the law. Okay, don't be under the law. Give 20%. We'll cash that check. No problem with that. But the problem I have is where people want to do less. I don't want to follow the law. I'm only going to give 3%. What are you, a check cashing store? Give him the 10%. Amen. Number two, not only do we see the practice of tithing, but let me say this, we see the payment of tithing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, I want you to notice this little phrase, paid tithes in Abraham. He paid tithes in Abraham. We talked about the practice of tithing, but I want to point out to you the payment of tithing. Say, so what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. You do not give your tithe, you pay your tithe. When you tithe, you and I have not given anything to God. All we've done is paid a bill that we owe to God. There is a bill that is owed to God by every human being on this earth, and it is called the tithe. And as I may so say, Hebrews 7, 9, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Go to Matthew 23. Look at verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice what Jesus said. For ye pay tithe. You pay tithe. See, tithing is something we pay. It's something we owe. We don't give the tithe. If all you do is tithe, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to teach you the Bible. If all you do is tithe to God, you have not given anything to God. You have only paid what he's already told you you owe him. And by the way, God owns 100% of it. He allows us to keep 90%. And he says, because I've given you the 100%, I want you as an acknowledgement and appreciation of what I've done for you to acknowledge the fact that all of it came from me, and I want you to give 10% of it to the house of God. And he said, you don't give that to me, you owe that to me, you pay the tithe. Amen. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. If you're there in Matthew, if you just go back one book into the book of Malachi, first book in the old, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And look, and this is the honest truth, and I hope you can sense this from me. But when it comes to tithing and giving and these things, all of these things are between you and God. And honestly, I could not give a rat's tail what you do with your money. And you can do whatever you want. You know, people often like, oh, preachers are trying to get your money. You know what? I'm trying to get you to follow the Bible. Say, oh, you're preaching the sermon kind of forceful. I preach this just as forceful as I preach Bible reading. Just as forceful as I preach prayer, just as forceful as I preach soul winning. You say, why? Because I'm trying to get you to do all of it. Amen. Everything is in the Bible. And I want to teach you what the Bible says, but the Bible does say, and the Bible does teach, that you're not giving, because see, giving gives you this idea that like, well, I don't have to do it, I just do it if I want to. That, great. There's another term for that, a free will offering. We'll talk about that. That's not tithe. You pay your tithe. You owe your tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Does this sound like a free will offering? Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? He says, you're robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Notice what he says, in tithes and offerings. I'm going to come back to that phrase there, but I want you to notice when we fail to give God what we owe him, we are robbing him. Will a man rob God? The tithe belongs to God. Keep your place there in Malachi if you would. We're going to come back to it. Go back to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27, look at verse 30. Leviticus 27, 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 27, 30. You say, well, we're taking a special offering. You're preaching on tithing. Well, I'm going to get to the offering. But, you know, honestly, if we just get the people that are supposed to tithe, we wouldn't even have to take special offerings. All of everything that God has ordained for us to do would be taken care of simply by God's people tithing and being consistent, not robbing God. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Notice what the Bible says. And all the tithe. How much of the tithe? All of it. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So all of it belongs to God. It's his. It's his tithe. And you say, well, why does God just make us go through this process of giving us? Why doesn't God say, hey, you know, whatever you get, it was 90% of what I actually wanted to give you, but I kept 10% back. Why does God make us go through this practice of he gives us 100%, but then tells us you must learn to live off 90%, and I want you to give 10% of it back? Why does God make us do that? Well, God makes us do that for the exact reason, the exact opposite reason of why the government just takes the taxes out of your paycheck. You understand what I'm saying? You got to follow me a little more than Dr. Seuss here again. Why does the government take the money out of your paycheck before you ever see it? You know why? Because if you have to write them a check every paycheck for what they're trying to take from you, there'd be a revolution. There'd be a war. There'd be a revolt. You know, so they take it so you don't feel it because they don't want you to think about it or acknowledge it. Why does God want you to sit there and consider how much money do I have? How has God blessed me? And then write a check to give it back because he actually wants you to think about it and consider it and acknowledge it, and he wants to see whether you will obey or not. So it all belongs to God. So we talked about the practice of tithing. We are still supposed to tithe. It's not something that's only in the Mosaic Law. It is intellectually dishonest for you to say that. And the only parts of the Mosaic Law that were removed anyway were the ceremonial law. God still doesn't want you to commit adultery or go to bed with your aunt. Okay, it doesn't make any sense. But then you got the payment of tithing. The payment of tithing. What does it mean? It means that when you do not tithe, you rob God. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now let's talk about the proportion of tithing. You're there in Leviticus 27. We read verse 30. Well, let's read it again. And all the tithes of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod. Notice these words. The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. The proportion of tithing is this, that a tithe is a percentage. It is the tenth part or 10% of the increase. It is 10% that we're supposed to give back to God. Now you may say, well, that's kind of simplistic. Doesn't everybody know that? Except for the fact that I've heard Baptist preachers get up, let's tithe 90%. Like, that doesn't make any sense. The word tithe means 10% or the tenth part. Leviticus 27, 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, you can give 90% of your income to God if you want. But that's not tithing. That's you're giving above what God has required. Because what God has required is 10%. And here again, we see where God is more just than the American government. Because you know what he does? He gives you a percentage. He says 10%. You know what that means? That means it's equal for everyone. Amen. Because it's not an amount. And it's not like, well, if you make this much, then it's, you know, 7%. But if you make this much, then it's 30%. And if you make this much, it's like 90%. That's called being unjust. That's called being a crook. It's 10%, and here's the beautiful thing about the tithe, is that when people say, and people say this, people will say, I can't tithe, I can't afford to tithe. And it's like, you're a liar. Right. Here's what you mean, really mean. You either mean one of two things. You're covetous, and you don't want to tithe, or you suck at finances, and you got to get your act together. But everybody can afford to tithe because it's 10%. Look, you say, I only made $100, I only make $100 a week. Great. All you got to do is put a $10 bill in the offering and you've obeyed the Lord. Amen. So you say, I make $10,000. Well, then 10%. I make $100,000. 10%. It's a percentage. The more you make, the more you have to give. And the less you make, the less you have to give. It's fair and it's right and it's equal and everybody can do it. Amen. A tithe is a tenth part, 10%. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. And I've taught on this in the past, and I'm kind of moving quickly because I've got other stuff I need to cover. But I want to cover this, and I want to make sure that I answer all the questions. When we talk about the proportion of tithing, a tithe is the tenth part or 10%. And it is the tenth part or 10% of your increase, not your income. Deuteronomy 14:22. Notice what the Bible says. Thou shalt truly tithe. Notice that he says truly. He says truly because God realized not everybody's going to truly tithe. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase. Now, people like to say, well, I need to tithe off my income. But you didn't get that from the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say tithe your income. You know what it says? Tithe your increase. So, well, what does that mean? That means any time that you increase financially, whether it's your income or not, you should tithe. Did you just hear what I said? Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So here's the thing. I get a paycheck. That's my income. I tithe 10% off that. But then somebody gives me a gift. If somebody gives me a $100 gift, you know what I do? Now, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what I do and what I believe the Bible teaches to do. Somebody gives me a $100 gift. You know what I do? I put a check for $10 in the offering plate. Say, why would you do that? Because I just increased by $100. Right. Well, what if somebody gives you a gift and you don't know how much it costs? You could guess. You could get an idea of. I mean, some people have given me nice gifts, and sometimes I do a little research and I say, wow, this is a high quality whatever, and I'm not researching it because I'm trying to judge. I just want to be able to tithe because somebody just blessed me and I increased by a certain amount, and I want to be able to tithe. And give because the Bible says that you should tithe your increase, not your income. You should tithe the increase of everything that God increases you. Go to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. And honestly, look, usually when I preach a sermon like this, I'm a lot nicer and I'm not like, you know, and I'm just talking like, you know, you're new here, blah, 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 and all that. You know how I do it. Just I don't have time for that right now, okay? So just get that in your head. If you're a little wimpy and new and you just suck at Christianity, just get all those disclaimers. If you're new, don't feel bad, blah, blah, blah. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year and shall lay it up within thy gates. You tithe your increase. You tithe of the increase that the Lord has given you. And look, this is important because God blesses you financially in more ways than just your income. And look, the reason that I make a big deal about it, and you can do whatever you want. The reason I make a big deal about it, because we're going to get to it, there's a promise associated to tithing that I want God to apply to my life, so I want to make sure I'm doing it right. Amen. So we see the proportion of tithing. And by the way, let me just answer this question because people ask me this question. Go to 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles, you're there in Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 31. Let me answer this question. People often ask, what do you tithe off, the gross or the net? You know, honestly, do whatever you want, but I tithe off the gross. Amen. You say, why? Because here's the thing, just because the government stole from you and took their taxes, now you're going to steal from God? You're supposed to tithe off the increase. Just because the government took their portion, we should still acknowledge that God gave us the full amount. And I believe in tithing off the gross, and because I believe that in all things he should have the preeminence. Amen. Seek ye out the kingdom of God. The Bible says that we should seek him first, and he should come first, not after the government. We'll pay God after we pay the government. No. We're going to pay God first. So anyway, I'll just throw that out there. For the business owners, let me just answer the questions because I'm not going to ask all the questions, and my family's not feeling well, so I'm going to leave right after the service. So let me answer all your questions. You business owners, God bless you. We love you. All right? You tithe off of what you make. All right? So you have a job that you get $1,000 for the job, but you had $400 in materials. You didn't make $1,000. You made $600, so tithe off the $600. All right? That's your increase. You don't tithe off the expenses. So just to try to help you guys out. And look, that I'm telling you to tithe less in that instance. All right? So I'm trying to look out for you. And anyway, 1 Chronicles 31. So we saw the practice of tithing, the payment of tithing, the proportion of tithing. Let's talk about the priority of tithing. And I should have brought up the government in this point because this is the point that I'm making. The priority of tithing. 2 Chronicles 31:5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruit. I want you to notice that phrase, first fruits of corn, wine and oil, and honey, and of all the increase. You see, all the increase, we just saw that with tithing. That's a connection to tithing of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So the first fruits of the tithe, these terms, first fruits and tithe, are used interchangeably. Talking about the same thing. Let me give you another example. Go to Nehemiah chapter 10. You're there in 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Look at verse 37. Nehemiah 10:37. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levite might have the tithe in all the cities of our tillage. So notice that it says first fruits, and then it says tithe. First fruits and tithe, those terms are used interchangeably. Why? Because your tithe comes from your first fruits. You give God your first 10%. What does that mean? That means that we prioritize God. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So this is what I mean. When I pay my bills, I pay God first. And I'm going to pay God before I pay the government. And I'm going to pay God before I pay the mortgage. And I'm going to pay God before... Now, I'm going to make sure everything else gets paid because I have character and integrity as well. But I'm going to pay God first. So it's the priority of tithing. It's the first fruits. By the way, here's another example for why we still should tithe in the New Testament. Notice the last part of Nehemiah 10:37. It says, unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. You know that in the Old Testament, the way that the Levites, the priests, the spiritual authority of the nation of Israel, how did they get paid? They got paid through the tithes. That wasn't the only thing the tithe went to, but the tithe was how they got paid because they worked full time in the house of God. They got paid through the tithe. Well, fast forward to the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the way you pay the New Testament pastor, he says to pay them the same way that the priest got paid in the Old Testament. Well, how did the priest get paid in the Old Testament? He got paid through the tithe. Amen. So how is Paul telling us, hey, pay the pastor and pay the spiritual leader the same way you paid the priest in the Old Testament through the tithe, but by the way, tithing's been done away. Ha ha. Makes no sense. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. So we see the practice of tithing, the payment of tithing, proportion of tithing, the priority of tithing. And look, let me go ahead and give the disclaimer. If you don't want to tithe, I don't care. You can come to this church and never put a cent in the offering plate, and no one's going to know, no one's going to care. I'm not going to know, and I don't care. It's between you and God. But I am going to tell you that God wants to bless you and that God will also curse you for stealing from him. So the Bible teaches you should tithe. Let's talk about the purpose of tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. The word meat means food. We just saw in Nehemiah 3 and Nehemiah 10:37 that the Levites got paid through tithing. Here we read that there's food in the house of God through tithing. And look, I don't know if you've noticed, and maybe I should let you in on a little secret, but I'm tired of people acting like, you know, our church is subservient to other churches or whatever. And look, I love other churches. Obviously, New IP churches, I love them. Other churches, if they're preaching the gospel, God bless them. But let me tell you something. This place is a special place. Amen. And if you don't know that, it's just because you haven't been anywhere else. Amen. And you know, there are event after event around here. We ask a lot of you as far as, like, the Bible, forsaking the world and forsaking the things of the world. But, you know, we have a lot around here to keep you busy. I mean, we've got events, and we've got married couple sweetheart banquet and ladies' tea and, like, baby showers every other week and, you know, next generation youth rallies and Red Hot I mean, we have stuff to keep you busy. But let me let you know a little secret. That pizza doesn't fall from heaven like manna. Okay? It gets delivered, and we have to pay for it. How do we pay for it? We pay for it through the giving of the church. People tithe consistently to the house of God that there may be meat in mine house. So the purpose of tithing is to pay the bills. To pay the bills around here. To pay the bills, pay the staff, pay for the events, and along pay for the soul-winning resources and all the things that we use, all the things we consume around here, and the van, and the gas, and the rides, and all those things. And then on top of that, we're trying to budget and be as frugal as possible and save $1 million and all those things, right? So that's why God established this idea of giving. There's a purpose for it. The purpose is for you to show your obedience to God, but there's a very practical purpose, and it is that there may be meat in mine house. Amen. To provide for the needs of the church and to meet the needs of the work of God being done in the house of God and in the church of God. Number 6, we talked about the practice of tithing, the payment of tithing, the proportion of tithing, the priority of tithing, the purpose of tithing, and then lastly, let's talk about the promise of tithing. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Notice what he says, and prove me now herewith. As far as I can tell in the Bible, this is the only time we get this type of challenge from God. I think he does this because people are so weird about money. And that's always funny to me. People are it's just the secular world we live in, and I get it. If you're like this, you've just grown up in this culture or whatever. I just, you know, money, honestly, you would be better off in life if you just stopped caring so much about the stinking money. Right. It's just not that important. It's really not. You know, so people get up and say, pastor's preaching about money. You know, whenever I went to church and pastor's preaching about money, I never thought anything of it. I didn't care. And I think God is making this point because so many people are just so attached to money in this world. It's really sad. But he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what God says? God says that if there's a promise associated to tithing, and he says, I will make sure that you're taken care of. Amen. And he says, prove me. He says, prove me. And you know, honestly, and here's a point that I want to make when it comes to tithing, is you're going to tithe whether you like it or not. God is going to get his 10% out of you, and if he has to force it out of you, it's probably going to be more. And I just believe that If you are a Christian who just writes that check, gives it to God with a good attitude and a good spirit, you know, you may not be able to identify it, but he's going to keep your shoes from wearing out like the children of Israel in the walking in the wilderness. He's just going to keep that car running. He's just going to make sure your wife's going to go to cook that meal, and it's going to be like the feeding of the 5,000. It's just going to she's going to keep breaking it. And you're not going to be able to identify where it's coming from, but God's going to help you. Amen. Or you can say, no, I'm going to keep the 10%. I just need it. It's just whatever. And then God's going to be like, all right, car breakdown. All right, you got this bill now. All right, he's going to get it. And if you make him get it, he's probably going to get more than the 10%. So, you know, I'd just rather put God to the test and say, all right, God, take care of it. That doesn't mean you're going to live in a mansion. I mean, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But the Bible says that God has never, the Bible says that God will take care of you. He says, I've never seen the righteous bake bread. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read this for you. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's all I'm telling you is that the Bible says that God promises to take care of you. He promises to open the windows of heaven and to pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. And I'd rather live on 90% with the blessing of God than 100% while stealing from God. And you might say, yeah, but Pastor, I've seen your house and I see what you drive and I'm not that impressed. But you know what? Maybe God blesses because maybe you're so carnal, you don't understand that maybe God's blessing comes in different ways than just finances and things. Maybe I could keep the 10% and live in a nicer neighborhood, but I'd hate my wife or she'd hate me. And I just never want to go home. I'd rather live off the 90% and have a good marriage. I'd rather live off the 90% and have children that are well-behaved. I'd rather live off the 90% and have whatever blessing God wants to give me. And if it's not financial, then I don't care. I'd give all the money in the world for there's things I care about more. Amen. It's a matter of faith. Do we trust God? Do we actually believe God? And here's all I can tell you, is if you tithe, God will take care of you. That doesn't mean you won't struggle. Doesn't mean you won't have bills that come up. But it means that God will take care of you. God will see you through it. And it'll help. And God will bless you. And look, God can and oftentimes does bless you in ways other than material things. And one day, hopefully, all of you can grow to the place where you just realize that what you drive and what you wear and where you live is just not that important. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 again. We talked about the doctrines of tithe. Now let's talk about the doctrine of offering, the doctrine of tithing, and now let's talk about the doctrine of offerings. So notice there in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein? The word wherein means in what place? Wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. So I'm going to show you, first of all, the expectation of offerings. Now, an offering is different than the tithe in the sense that it is something we do of our own will. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the passages. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the passages. But all throughout the Bible, you find this term called a free will offering. A free will offering. And I was thinking about that this week as I was studying the free will offering. And I thought, I should bring this up to next time I have a conversation with a Calvinist. Because if Calvinism is true, then why in the world do you read about all these free will offerings all throughout the Old Testament? If Calvinism is true, there should be no such thing as a free will offering. Everything is ordained of God. Well, here's the thing. There is a such thing as a free will offering because God has given you free will to give an offering. Now, here's the thing, though. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I want you to notice that there is an expectation from God for you to give an offering. Now, of course, this is in the Old Testament, so this is also including the offerings of the Old Testament, like the animal sacrifices. But the point that God is making, but those were financial sacrifices. That cost people money. And there is an expectation of God for you from time to time to give an offering. Now, people often get confused by this. They say, well, if God expects an offering, then what's the free will part of it? The free will part is that you get to give whatever you want. See, the tithe, he tells you, 10%. And then he says, but I also expect you to give offerings. Well, how much? Whatever you want. It's to show your love. Now, the free will offering was meant to be a gift that we return back to God to show him the appreciation of his blessings on top of what he normally does for us. And you could make the decision, say, well, I'm going to give a free will offering, but my decision is zero. Okay, but here's the thing. You could do that. But what you're telling God is, this is how much I appreciate you. Thanks for this. And God said, you know what the Bible says? Every good gift is from above. Amen. Everything I have comes from God. So I should be able to appreciate a little more than this. So there's an expectation for an offering. The free will aspect of it is that nobody's going to tell you, you know, I'm not going to get up here and tell you, everyone needs to give 10% for the vision offering. No, that's called a tithe. And then you give a free will offering on top of that, and you decide what you want to do. And by the way, here's what a lot of people, and look, you do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. But I always think it's funny. People will not tithe, or people tithe, and then at the vision offering, they just take their tithe, and they just write vision offering. It's like, that doesn't help us. Do you understand, like, on a practical level, that's nothing? If you were going to give it anyway, that's, you know, it's like, you did nothing, all right? So you've got the tithe. Hey, look, whatever you give, God bless you. This is all my disclaimers. God bless you. You're so great. You're amazing. Let me give you a little trophy. Do whatever you want. But the expectation is that you tithe and you give an offering over that. We tithe every time we receive an increase or at scheduled times. And then the offering is something we do of our own free will. When we want, how much we want. But there is an expectation that you give an offering. That's why I always think it's funny. I think it's funny that churches don't have special offerings, because if God commands you to give an offering, then we should give you an opportunity to present an offering. Is what I think. So there's an expectation for offerings. And then letter B, if you're following along or whatever, if you're taking notes, let's talk about the explanation of the offerings. So let me just explain this. I went through this quickly this morning, but I want to show it to you from the Bible now, and we'll do this as quickly as we can. What is a special? Because we talked about tithing, right? Hopefully that's clear. The practice of tithing, you're supposed to tithe. New Testament, Old Testament, before the Mosaic Law, after the Mosaic Law, it doesn't matter. Tithing has been a thing throughout the entire Bible. The payment of tithing, you don't give it to God, you owe it to God. The proportion of tithing is 10% of my income. The priority of tithing, I give it first, before the government, before anyone else. I give God the first fruits. The purpose of tithing, that there may be meat in mine house to practically supply the needs of the church. And then, and look, you say, well, I don't know how I feel about supplying the needs of the church. And if you're here and this church has had any impact on your life, if your children are here and serving God and learning the Bible because you're sitting here, then you should want to support this ministry. Amen. So the purpose of tithing, and then, of course, the promise of tithing. And the promise is that God says, prove me now herewith. He said, tithe and put me to the test and see if I don't take care of you. See if I don't open up the blessing, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing which he cannot contain. That's tithing. Now let's talk about offerings, free will offerings, offerings above that. What are the explanations? What are the characteristics? Number one, they should be given willingly. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 8, 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Notice they were willing. They wanted to. By the way, 2 Corinthians 8 is all about a special offering. Look at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which we have. For if there be first, notice the words, a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So he says, look, I don't expect you to give from what you don't have. He says, but I do expect you to give from what you do have. And he says, if you have a willing mind. So it's called a free will offering for a reason. You have to be willing to do it. It should be done with a willing attitude. You don't have to turn here. Let me just read these verses to you. Exodus 35, verse 5. Take heed from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Exodus 35:21. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the, his service, and for the holy garments. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, and that's not the kind of tablets you're used to, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So an offering is to come from a willing heart and from a willing mind. And look, I've said it before, I'm going to continue to say it. I hope you understand that I really do mean what I'm telling you right now. This is honestly how I feel about it. If you do not have a willing heart, please keep your money. We don't want it. I can tell you, maybe it's pride, but I dead sure don't want it. The last thing I want is for this church to have any money that some of you are going around talking about, I can't believe we had to give. Keep it. Amen. Keep it. I'd rather cancel the Red Hot Preaching Conference than have you run around. I got manipulated into. You're weak. How did we manipulate you? Look, I'm telling you, don't give. If you don't want to, honestly, because God Himself says, I don't want it. And look, if God doesn't want it, I don't want it. So it should come from a willing heart. Giving should be done willingly. Number two, giving should be done sacrificially. You're there in 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, these are the people who were living in Macedonia. Paul is telling the church of Corinth about the people of Macedonia and how they had a great trial of affliction. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, they had inflation and the economy had slowed down. All the same reasons we want to give, reasons why we can't give. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here's what I want you to, Paul says, look, they had a great poverty and great affliction, but they outdid that through the riches of their liberality. The word liberality means generosity. I mean, these people were generous. How were they generous? Verse 3. For to their power, what does that mean? That means to their ability, what they could do without any problems. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. He talks about how they were willing to not only give what they could, but to even stretch themselves a little bit, to even sacrifice a little bit. Someone put it this way, you ought to give till it hurts a little bit. And what does that mean? People ask, what does that mean? And here's the point that I'm making, is that, you know, this morning I told you how much my wife and I are giving, but I'll be honest with you, and you think of us whatever you want, but when it comes to that amount, it's not just like, hey, honey, what do you think about giving this much? Sure, write the check, put it, because that's what some of you could do with $2,500. For me, it's like, let's look at the finances. Okay, let's, you know, this bill's actually not due till this day, and we can hold off on this one, and, you know, maybe we can, let's move this around, let's take this out of savings, maybe we can, and you say, why are you doing all these things with the fight? Because it's going to hurt us a little bit. You know, hey, honey, I know we were going to plan on doing this, but we're going to wait on that for a couple of months. We're going to put that on hold, and let's do this instead, and we're moving things around. Why? Because we're giving to our power and beyond our power. And I'm not saying to go out in debt. I'm not saying that. But if it hurts you a little bit, if it means you have to sacrifice a little bit, if it means, well, maybe I'll hold off on this, or maybe I just won't buy that third latte every day, then that's when you're giving to your power and beyond your power. So it should be done sacrificially. Again, we're not talking about tithing. Tithing should just be in your budget. Tithing shouldn't hurt at all. It should just be part of your budget. But when we're talking about a free will offering, it should be done willingly, it should be done sacrificially, Number three, it should be done purposefully. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth. So how much should I give? Whatever you want. Let me say it this way. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. I love that little phrase. So let him give. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, you preached about do it again, Lord, this morning. You're preaching about doctrines of tithing and offerings tonight. You know, what do you want to see done at this year's vision offering? Here's what I want to see done at this year's vision offering. That every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Here's what I want. I don't care how much you give. Honestly, it doesn't make a difference to me. Because I know that God can multiply it. And we'll add some zeros to some of those checks anyway, and that'll be fine. If you don't notice, then you know it was of God. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. All right. That is a joke. We should probably cut that off of the audio. Someone's gonna sue me. Here's what I want is for you to show up on Sunday and say, you know, I've thought, I've prayed, I've talked with my spouse about it. I've asked the Lord to lead my heart, and here's what we have purposed in our hearts. And if you can say that, then so let him give. Amen. It should be done purposefully. Don't take this attitude like, I don't know, I don't care. Honestly, why don't you ask God? God, how would you lead me to give? What would you have me to do? And you might find that the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying he's going to speak to you audibly, but you might find that you start being led in a certain direction of what you should give. So every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So we should give willingly. We should give sacrificially. We should give purposefully. Number four, we should give cheerfully. Cheerfully. And look, I've taught you this every year. It's the same. The Bible doesn't change. I don't know if you know that. Every year is the same thing, but it's good for us to be reminded. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, you ought to give cheerfully. Amen. Cheerfully, not grudgingly. And again, I've said it, I'm going to keep saying it. If you have a bad attitude, keep it. Keep it. Just honestly, not grudgingly. And also, not of necessity. Don't have this as, well, I don't want to give, but pastor, you know, he's going to cancel the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Look, it's not of necessity. You know, my God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. You and I need God. So don't give of necessity like, well, I have to give, or what? God's going to go out of business? Not of necessity. You say, why? Here's why. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. You got to give with a good attitude. You got to give cheerfully. And look, if you can't smile when you're giving that check, then don't give it, honestly. Don't give it. You got to have peace in your heart. Know that it's what God has had you to do. And it should be a sacrifice. You're saying, Lord, this is to help my church that I love and to show you that I love you and thank you for all the blessings you've given me. Amen. And if you can do that cheerfully, then praise the Lord. I've told you the story before. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But I just feel like it's a good story. Before I was full-time as a pastor, I was working for an HVAC company while working, obviously, pastoring the church, you know, and working a full-time job. But I remember we had a boss who would say this all the time. I mean, I think he said this probably every week. He would say to us, we only want happy money. That we only want happy money in this company. And here's what he was saying. He says, if the customer's upset, if you have done what you're supposed to do and you've tried to make them happy, you've tried, and they're just not happy, he would tell us, I'm giving you permission. Give them the money back. He said, we only want happy money. We don't want angry money. Just if they're not happy, even if you've done everything you're supposed to do, even if they're being completely unrealistic and just not, they're just bad or whatever, he said, just give them the money back. I always respected that. And I always thought to myself, you know, that's how church should be. Is we want happy money. Amen. We want cheerful money. And if you're not going to have a good attitude about it, honestly, keep it, and we can still be friends, and I love you, and whatever. 1 Corinthians 16. We should give willingly. We should give sacrificially. We should give purposefully. We should give cheerfully. And then number five, we should give proportionally. Proportionally. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the for the saints, this is regarding a special offering. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, isn't this what we're doing? The first day of the week on Sunday, we're taking a special offering. Let every one of you lay by him in store. That speaks to purpose. You've thought about it. You've decided this is what I'm going to do. As God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. When I come. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm coming to collect the money and I don't want you figuring it out when I'm there. He said, purpose to give it on this certain day. Let every one of you lay by him in store. But here's the point. Here's the section I want you to key in on. He says, as God hath prospered him. And here's what I believe. If you and I go home this week and actually think, and I've already done this, obviously, but if you would do this, and by God's grace, my wife and I have done this, if we would truly consider what we can do to our power and what we could do that would maybe hurt a little bit beyond our power, and if we would truly consider the blessings of God upon our lives, and if we would truly consider how God has blessed us, then we would happily give a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, you can do whatever you want, but God expects it. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. We'll finish up. Malachi chapter 3. We're talking about the doctrines of tithing and offerings. What are the characteristics? For the tithing, it's the practice of tithing. You are to do it. The payment of tithing, you don't give it to God, you pay it. The proportion of tithing is 10%. The priority of tithing, it's the first fruits. You give it to him first. The purpose of tithing, to care for the needs of the church. The promise of tithing, he says, I will bless you. Maybe financially, maybe other ways. But I will bless you, and I will take care of you. And then we see the offerings. These are free will offerings that we give above our tithe. How should that be done? Willingly, sacrificially, purposefully, cheerfully, proportionally. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. They're two different things. God expects both. You should be tithing on a regular basis throughout your life. And then your offerings are something you give from time to time when you have the opportunity. And I hope you'll take the great opportunity to give to this year's vision offering. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn these things from the Word of God regarding tithing and offerings. And Lord, I really do pray that everyone here would just have the right spirit towards sermons on giving and that they would know my heart. Honestly, they can do whatever they want when it comes to their money. That's between them and God. And we don't care. But I want them to live under your blessing and I want them to live in your obedience. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to do that. Lord, I do pray that you bless this vision offering, that your will be done with the vision offering, and that if it's your will that we'd raise the money that we need for the goals that we have, and Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song, and I think we'll prepare for baptism. We have a baptism tonight.